Hello, Stuart and Jody here. Welcome to all who are listening online, whether you're from Moulton, Northampton, or from further afield. Before we read the scripture reading and have our time of worship, let's gather ourselves in God's presence. Let us pray. Father God, we pause for a moment to recognize that when we listen to this online, we also do so with a desire to worship you and to connect with you. So we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would join us together with you and those who are listening online, that you would minister to us by your Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Matthew chapter 20, 1 to 16, and Jody is going to read it for us.
It's titled The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace, doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Thank you, Jody. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, for your word. We thank you for this parable. We pray that you'll help us as we apply it to our own lives and our own situation. Send your Holy Spirit to blow through your word and through what's said, that we may hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can look at this parable in at least 2 ways, and they both have something to teach us. We can look at it from an economic perspective and see what God thinks about how we should treat workers. And we can look at it more generally for lessons about how God relates to people in general from the perspective of the nature and character of God. Both have their place, and Jesus, who talked about and met real human need for food, for healing, as well as offering a message of teaching, of hope, and of liberation. I don't think we can use this parable to guide too specifically government economic policy or business policy, because which landowner would hire in this reckless fashion? He would soon go out of business. So we're not to take it too literally in that sense. But it does show us that God is concerned about the well-being of workers and the plight of the unemployed. And this is important for us at the moment when many are being made redundant as the furlough scheme comes to an end. Many will find themselves unemployed in our families and in our community. We can see from the story that God is in favour of full employment. He doesn't want anyone to be idle or unwanted if they have the ability to work. We see that God goes out looking for workers, first of all, at dawn, at 6 a.m. He hires the first workers and agrees to pay them a denarius for the day. That was a fair day's pay for a worker to cover their needs and the needs of their family. And then he goes out again at 9 o'clock. He goes out at noon. He goes out at 3 o'clock. And then he goes out, last of all, at 5 o'clock for the last hour, working from 5 till 6. And in the story, he pays those who came last first. And they received a full denarius, which was the same amount that he'd agreed with the workers who started at 6 a.m. We may think that that is unfair in a capitalistic logic. But we see from God's perspective that he knew that even those that worked only 1 hour still needed a denarius, a full day's pay, to cover the needs and to feed their family. If he'd given them just, say, a tenth of a denarius, that wouldn't have been enough to feed them and to look after them. It is like God giving everyone a universal basic income to cover their immediate needs. With rising unemployment, how will we treat those who become unemployed through no fault of their own? Is universal credit generous enough to live on? And that raises big issues for us as a society at this moment. How do we cover the needs of those who are made unemployed, especially with the economic constraints that we face? What are our priorities in this situation? I'm not going to give you any big economic answers there, but I think it raises bigger issues for us about how we treat people and whether we think people deserve work, deserve an income for a dignified way of life, or whether we just punitively punish people who are unemployed. But it raises these issues for us. I'm now going to move from the economic to the more theological angle now to see what it tells us about the nature and character of God, because that's why Jesus told these parables, these stories, to explain what the kingdom of God was like and what God was like. First of all, from this story, we see we have a generous God who gives all the workers what they need. And we are called to reflect his generosity in our relationship with others, in the way we treat others. In these difficult times, do we live with an attitude of scarcity where we think, oh, we don't have enough to go around, so we have to tighten our belt, and we become more introspective, perhaps more mean, when we see people in need? Or do we have an attitude of abundance, that if we share and are generous with others, then God will supply our needs to continue sharing what we have with others? So during these difficult times, are we becoming meaner? Or do we strive to maintain a generous character like our generous God? We see also from the story that God goes out and seeks people to work with him in his vineyard. God takes the initiative, and it's we who respond. We have an active God who is active in history and in people's lives, and who seeks workers to join him in his work, in his enterprise. He sends us out into his vineyard to work for his kingdom and for his purposes. The parable was probably originally told by Jesus to his disciples as a warning, not to think because they were the first called, they had special privileges and entitlements and were entitled to higher wages, so to speak, than those who came later. And not to begrudge God's favor and God's grace, because after all, it was a gift. It's not what we do. We don't earn God's salvation. It is a gift to all of us, and we receive it as a gift. And not to feel begrudging when we see God welcoming and inviting others after us. And when Matthew wrote his gospel and gathered together some of Jesus's sayings and stories, he would have taken into account his own context and situation. And there was probably a tension between the early Christians, who were all Jews to begin with, and the later Gentile Christians who were coming along and coming to faith in Jesus. And some of these early Jewish Christians are maybe thinking, we've known Jesus all this time. We knew him when he was alive here on the earth. We've suffered for him. We've worked hard for him. And there would be a sense of entitlement and saying, these Johnny-come-latelys who've arrived just now, and they want to have a say in how the community is run and what our priorities and purpose should be. They might have had a sense of entitlement there. And transferring that for us today, we can have a sense of entitlement. We might think, I've been a Christian all my life. Or in our home church here at Moulton, at Carey Baptist, we might have been coming here for decades or all of our lives. And we have a sense of belonging to this church family, which is a good thing. But we can sometimes think that we own it, and then we begrudge it when new people come in and they sit where we normally sit, and they have new ideas or new outlooks on how things can happen, or they come from new cultures or new backgrounds. We can have a sense of, I've been here for a long time and it's my church, and begrudge it when new people come along. And this raises issues for us, especially at the moment. Next week, hopefully, we hope to open the church again. And there'll be limited numbers, probably 30 or so. And you'll have to book, and you'll have to be socially distanced. And how do we make space for new people, for newcomers? Do we insist on having our place, or do we offer it to others? What happens if a visitor comes along, he hasn't booked a place, he hasn't phoned me or Martin up to book his place or her place in the church? If there's not enough room, will one of us who are more regular attenders, will we offer our place that the new person can hear something of God's love and receive a welcome? It's going to be challenging because space will be a limitation. How do we offer space, especially to newcomers in this situation when we have limitations? What will our priorities be, looking to our own needs, or the needs of others, or the needs of the newcomers, or the needs of the visitors, or the needs of those who are coming later to the party, so to speak? This parable challenges us on many levels. It challenges us economically, how we think about business and politics, and how people should be treated, about work and unemployment and public policy issues. And it challenges us in our attitude about what image and picture do we have of God, a generous God or a stingy God, a God who offers a welcome to all, or a God who only welcomes us and those who are like us? And are we envious of God because God is generous in his welcome? Or can we rejoice when others, when latecomers come along and received into the kingdom, when they are welcomed in and receive God's call, can we rejoice with them and not think, oh, I've been working hard for God all this time, and look at these lot come in at the end and they get the same reward as me. Help us to have an attitude of joy that all people can be welcomed into God's presence and God's kingdom, if only they would respond. Let us pray. Father, help us to be like you, generous, welcoming. Help us not to have a mean or begrudging spirit when new people, when visitors, when latecomers want to come into our church. Help us not to be a hindrance in their way, but to welcome them with joy, as you have welcomed them already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now going to be led in some prayers of intercession by one of our church members, Jill Halton.
Lord, we come before you with humble hearts. We bring our prayers to you. There is unrest in our hearts. There are calamities throughout our world. We need your healing. We need redemption. And we need your salvation. We call upon you as our God to hear our prayers. Life at the moment isn't easy. COVID is turning the world upside down. Help us to carry on with hope in our hearts. We pray for the people who may lose their jobs, for the people suffering with loneliness and ill health. We bring before you John Dodd, who is suffering at this time, and Betty Catton, who will soon be in your arms. And we take a moment for any others on our hearts. We pray for the leaders of our church that they may be able to put in place all the safety measures for when we return back to church on the 27th. People are suffering, Lord. We need to see people, to meet together. We cannot do this on our own. Isaiah reminds us that life isn't always easy, that there are difficulties and challenges for each of us, physically, mentally, and environmentally. God, we know that you come with a promise of redemption that heals all that ails us and our world, but we must also remember to give thanks. Thanks that we are still alive, and we give thanks for those who have gone before us. We give thanks for the life of Mabel Keith, as she's just turned 100 years old. Thanks that we still have a home, and like the people in the wildfires in America, give them strength and hope, Lord. This week we remember the Battle of Britain and all who died for their countries. We give thanks that we are a free country with no war in our land. And we give thanks to you that we can come to you at any time. Even if we haven't known you, we can still come to you. Even at the end of our lives, we can still receive your grace. We give you these prayers from all of our hearts. Amen. So in the words of Paul, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Jill, for your prayers, and thank you for joining us. As I said, hopefully next Sunday, the 27th, we are opening the church for the first time for about 6 months or so. But we're still going to continue with these recorded sermons and prayers for the foreseeable future for those who can't make it along to church on a Sunday. So perhaps see you again, or we'll be with you again this time next week. Let's just close by saying the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Go well, and God bless.